All right, I'm Nancy Paduti. I've been a part of Church on the Rock now for maybe 3 or 4 years. We are from New Mexico. Actually, we're from the East, in the area that Joe was from, Greensburg, Pennsylvania, and I was from West Union, West Virginia. I'll start off back in my early years. I was raised in West Virginia and stayed there for probably about 17, 18 years. When I was very young, my mother would put me out in the yard with my dolls to play in a cardboard box. And it was at that time that the Lord began to speak to me, and He talked to me in language as complex as I use today, and we would carry on these conversations. And He basically said that I was going to be here when He came back, and that it was going to be a very trying, very challenging time, but to always stay true to Him. And in my years, there was this parallel thing of staying close to the Lord and wandering off track, staying close to the Lord and wandering off track. And it followed me, and in part there was like a generational spirit there, in that my grandmother used to read cards for people, and she was a table tipper. Now that conjures up almost like a witch-like figure, but grandmother was very light and gentle and laughed and was playful, and so we never thought too much about it, although it did seem very strange that that was going on. And mother then, of course, went right along with that. And mother had a book on witchcraft in the closet, and so when I was a teenager, I got a hold of that book and looked at it, and that set this real dichotomy of forces pulling and tugging against me. I would have accidents and injuries, and I would hear, "Good, you deserve that, you're bad." And so this took a long time to really begin to deal with that kind of issue. And many years later, I actually went through a deliverance, just to be sure. So it's not too surprising that even though I went through nurses training, there was this tremendous tug. I wanted to be a missionary, and my parents were very opposed to that. They had some very pertinent things to say about what might happen if I went off in the mission field and married somebody and brought them back. And they were... There was just a lot of opposition, and I didn't know what else to do. In those days, there were not the kind of options that people have today. And so, because there was so much turmoil in my young years, I just want to address the young women who do the worship at the church. I think that you are doing a really extraordinary thing, and I want to encourage you to stay true to the Lord all the days of your lives. When we spend time in His presence, when we spend time to worship Him, it actually connects us into His kingdom. And so you want to make sure that the enemy doesn't in any way, shape, or form pull you off that path, because the time of the Lord's return, we don't know, but it seems very soon. And within the framework of that, you want to be prepared for kingdom living. And so part of that is purity. So it's a very important part of our walk. And so, in my young years, I was raised in West Virginia. I went to nurses training, had 3 years there. And there, then I worked at Mann Memorial Hospital in the southern part of West Virginia. Those hospitals no longer there. It was part of the John L. Lewis group. And then ended up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Ended up married to a young man in medical school. I did not know what a challenging time that would be. As time went on, I found that he was a man without a great deal of conscience, and so that made life rather difficult. We had 2 children and were divorced after about 13 years. He remarried right away, and Jean and David stayed with me until Jeannie was about 13 years of age, and that was around 1970, maybe, somewhere there. I'm real bad about dates. But at any rate, at 13, Jeannie was doing some things that were putting her in danger, and so I contacted her dad and said, you know, is there something you can do to help her? And he basically said, she's not living with me, so no. And so we talked a little bit about what would happen if she could come to stay with him. And so he and his new wife just said yes, she could. And within 6 months, she had convinced David that it was such a great deal to be there. They had their own room. They had their own TVs in their own room. They could do whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, and he ought to come and live with them. And so while I had had a week to prepare for Jeannie's leaving, and she would go off to school, and I'd find myself in the living room with a shawl over my head wailing and not really understanding what that meant. But this was going to be a total separation emotionally from my daughter. And that has not really been reestablished in all of these years. There have been some contacts, but not on the heart level. Let's say it this way. In her mind, I don't think that I'm her mother, whereas she will always be my daughter. And so David, all of a sudden one evening, he got into an argument, took off and went up to his grandmother's house, which bordered our rather long yard, and then called his dad to come and get him. And so I didn't see him then for another 6 months or so. Meanwhile, I had met Joe Peduti, and I was teaching a class on ESP in a college situation. And so after 6 months or so, we ended up getting married. And so the kids were still there during that period of time. And so Jeannie left, and then David left, and I thought I was going to die. I felt like somebody had ripped my heart out. And at that period of time, there was just so much pain and grief, but the Lord saw that I needed another daughter. And so we became pregnant, and so Teresa was born in Pittsburgh. And when we came out to New Mexico, then David was born. They were about 2 years apart. And so there, we became involved with Women's Aglow, and a couple of dear, precious ladies prayed me through. Even though I understood myself as a Christian, and even though in the younger years I had played the piano for church, I played it for starting out with Sunday school when I was about 12 years old. By the time I was 15, 16, I was playing for most of the services of the church. And I would go to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and I'd say, you know, we're in the book of Acts. It looks like we're supposed to be able to pray in tongues. What about this? Oh, no. That's for 2,000 years ago. You don't go there. And then it would, well, it looks like we're supposed to be able to lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. No. So they finally told my mother, you have to make her shut up or she can come and play the piano and go home. We live not too far from the parsonage. So I was too embarrassed and humiliated to do that. And I would sit there after I played the piano, and they ignored me from that time on. So it produced a tremendous confusion in me. There were these two forces pulling on me. You know, with mother and grandmother somewhat involved in New Age type of things, it seemed kind of a natural, there has to be something more. So I remember we had gone to Duquesne University, and they were having a Holy Spirit movement at that period of time. And so when I went to that meeting, there was somebody there very loudly praying in tongues, and it just went on and on and on, and the priest wasn't really dealing with the meeting, and it was very confusing. So we went outside and met another couple or so who were Catholic, and we said, you know, we just don't understand this. It seems like we could almost do this ourselves. So that was the beginning of my journey into being a New Age channel. So I was that for about 2 years or so, and I realized at one point, if I continue doing this, it's going to kill me, because I was having a boring, hot pain through the center of my back. And so I burned all of, when we came to New Mexico, we went out to California, and Bishop David Schofield was a priest at that time. He's since deceased, but a wonderful man of God, and he heard my story. And he said, you know, you're going to have to get out of all that. And so we had left the group to move to New Mexico, and the group disbanded, and I had no more friends. I had, because my friends had been part of that group. And when we came out, these dear ladies prayed me into Women's Aglow, and then I received deliverance. And when we went to California, Father David said, you're going to have to get rid of all this stuff. So I spent a whole summer burning books in an Ashley Wood stove that I had collected on today's market, they would be thousands of dollars worth of books. And I had read quite a number of them, but I said to myself as I was burning books, I wonder why I need to burn this particular book. And the Lord would show me, you need to burn it because of such and such. And just to backtrack, when I was pregnant with John, or when I was nursing John after he was born, and three of my babies were cesarean section, I would be reading the scriptures. So it would be at night, you know, I'd spend maybe an hour reading the scriptures. So I was hungry and was really searching for the Lord for clarification. And so I burned all of the books that were associated with that, and I decided to keep a few and see, you know, what was this all about. And at that point, the demonic forces came back and really hit me pretty hard. So I think it was after that that I went through the full deliverance and became very involved in Women's Aglow, and Joe was involved in Full Gospel Businessman. We went out to California, I did with another friend, and John Wimber was there at that conference. It was a very, very special conference, very healing time. I went to Oral Roberts University, and it was a time when Jamie Buckingham was there. And so I was appalled at how ill the body of Christ looked at that time. And so when I came back somewhere along the way, and I can't tell you about the exact dates and times, the Lord had me begin to study about health and nutrition. And I began having my own issues because I played with mercury as a child, maybe 8 years old or so, and had a lot of fillings as a young woman, you know, after my first baby, I believe it was. And so I was mercury poisoned without realizing it. And we had lived in a house with asbestos, and it was the old fireplaces that had the friable asbestos that flew around. And they'd had lead paint in the house. So I had a lot of toxins that over the years I had to learn how to get rid of. And so this put me on this parallel path, whereas on the one hand I was really searching for the Lord and reading the Bible intently, and often feeling like he would speak to me at times. And I would always be kind of hesitant because of where I had been. I'd been hearing the White Brotherhood, which was not dressed in white. We didn't know that. And so I was very, very cautious in those years. But I would see New Age things creep into the church, and it was like, this is so confusing. Why is this being allowed, or why is that being allowed? So it took a long time for the Lord to really help me to be focused in enough to be able to be very clear on these issues. And in these interim years, he's really taught me so much about how to distance myself from things, or how to pray about things that I see. And so I've had a prayer ministry that's been going on now for probably decades. In 1979, part of this hunger, it was a time when the Holy Spirit was really moving. He was really moving in our community. They had a Holy Spirit seminar that was at a Catholic church and led by a Catholic couple, but they were filled with the Spirit, and so, you know, we were part of that group. So every week we were going there. And we lived in the members for about 2.5 years, and then suddenly knew we just had to move into town because that was a half-hour drive, and sometimes we were making the trip 2 or 3 times a day. So once we got in there, we were much more involved in that. And so Joe, as a contractor, had built on our home twice. And I said, Joe, we need to have a Bless the Lord party. And so we did. And about 30 people showed up who were involved in the different Full Gospel or Women's Aglow or what have you. And we praised the Lord and blessed the Lord and had scripture and all kinds of things, and there was a message given to me that there was going to be something that would happen around the world coming from this place. Well, you know, what does that mean? You have no idea, so I didn't focus on it. But then somewhere that year, there was a little itinerant church down on one of the street fronts of the town, and we went there one night, and the guy was talking about the baptism by fire. And I thought, I want that. I wanted everything that there was to have at this point. And so he prayed for me that I would have the baptism in fire. I can't tell you the time span, but I know it was from that prayer that I wakened one night, my body was on fire. And I was seeing, it started out as a dream, people walking across stage in costume. And I said, what is this? was a nurse, and you know, this is pretty peculiar. And I missed the high school play by the flip of a coin, so I didn't have a lot of background on theater. So he told me it was a cantata. Well, I knew that was something musical, but I thought I'd learned something. So I said, well, what is that? And he said, in the morning when you have time, look it up. So when I did, what it said was, in this particular dictionary, that it was an Italian art form in which there was a narrator, there were actors who mimed, there were a choir and musical instrumentation. And so that is, in fact, what came to be from that vision that night, which went on all night long. And I would say, well, you know, how can you put somebody on a cross? And he said, you can use leather wrist cuffs. And I'd say, well, how about the beating scene? We can't really beat a person. He said, do it behind a gauze curtain, have a rheostat that turns slowly blood red, have a kettle drum beat out the stripes and the centurion calling it, and it would be silhouetted, and they could see him writhing as he was held up by the post. And so these were actually literally the things that we did in the production of Because He Lives. And it was done the following year, as he told me it would be, at the Fine Arts Auditorium. And I did not know I needed a director. I didn't know anything. So he brought a young man and his wife from Las Cruces, which was 2 hours away, and they became the choir director, and he became the director of the production. So I wrote all of this script from looking at the stage, because that's how I had seen that night. He, as someone who had had backstage experience with theater, saw it from the other direction. So all of my directions were totally confusing to him. So then I had to rewrite the script so from his perspective so that we would understand. So there have been many, many trials and errors. Because He Lives went to a packed house. We were very surprised. There were close, maybe somewhere between 900 and 950 people there. And it was stunning. We did not have applause afterwards. I said, you know, if you want to come up and pray with anybody, and in the final scene, it's based on the injunction, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. And so, I had begun hearing music then, and my very first piece of music was the one where Jesus is saying to Peter, put your sword up into the sheath. And I thought, this is really strange, until I realized that this is part of the whole cantata. So there were 30-some pieces of music. There were 120, roughly, people involved in everything from costuming to backstage and makeup, garments, care for, being a part of the production, doing stage props. 120 people from maybe 12 different fellowships. And the pastor who had given me the prophecy said, Nancy, never in this town has there been anything that has drawn these people together like this. This is a work of the Lord. And so from that, then he began to give me other things. So he told him, I skipped the next year because he didn't say anything. People are saying, are we going to do it again? I said, I don't know. The following year, skipped a year, and then the next year, he said, you're going to take it to McKelligan Amphitheater, which was 3 hours away in the city of El Paso. And so we did that, and it was like a day of walking through liquid gold. I've never seen anything like it in all my life. The air just seemed to shimmer with gold light. It was very unusual. And, of course, in that, with the amphitheater, it was against a kind of a Rocky Mountain type of wall, and we had Jesus and the disciples walking down the hill to the stage. It was very powerful, but it wasn't well attended because we didn't know how to really advertise for that and what we put out. You know, maybe 300 people were there. And so, aside from that, in that period of time while I was preparing for it, he gave me the music and the script for The Child Is Born. And so this was the second one. And then after that, I've spent probably thousands of hours listening to music, writing it down, because I don't know how to write music. I can write circles on music staff paper. I know which one is treble clef and which is bass. I can't write timing. You math was not my forte. And so I've had to work with 5 music majors over the years who have helped me then. And the music would be so fluid that sometimes it was this way and sometimes it was that way until we got it written, and then it was set. And so oftentimes this was very challenging for different people. But out of this has come, see if I can remember them all now, story of Ruth, story of Queen Esther, creation story, which is out of Genesis, message to the churches, which is out of the book of Revelation, wind of the Spirit, or the Spirit fell like fire. There are two different names for the same cantata, which is out of the book of Acts, the move of the Holy Spirit. And then when I came here this time to Florida, I was working on the healing ministry of Jesus out of the book of John. I've gotten 20-some songs out for that, and I'm working with a music major back home who's a church organist and has, you know, a fairly wide ministry there. And when I got here, then everything changed. But let me just go back and see if I can kind of pick up some of the loose ends. Ralph Hensley was the pastor, Presbyterian pastor, was filled with the Spirit, who gave me the word of knowledge in our home that something was going to happen that would be heard around the world. Ralph had a friend named Ed, who was also a Presbyterian pastor, who had been filled with the Holy Spirit and had gone to India and met a man named Suresh Kumar. And Suresh had a background in, you know, about 5 different degrees. Education, ministry, business. I mean, he had a social studies degree. I'm not sure what all he did do, but his mother had been a nurse, and her job was to go around and teach the women. She was called the Bible Lady, and she would go to the different village places and teach women the Bible. And so she began to have a kind of a ministry, an outreach, prayer groups and things of this sort, and she, of course, wanted him to take it over, and he wasn't at all interested, until he had a near-death experience in which a flash flood caught him and his cousin when they were in a culvert, and the culvert took the life of his cousin, and he managed to just get out, and he knew that God was calling him, and he had to then work with her. So he's been with her ministry. It's called names are slipping away from me. Ed, who was Ralph's friend, went to India and preached at the pastors' conferences, which was part of the outreach of the ministry at that time. And they had a ministry to children, and sometimes the pastors could hardly afford to feed their own kids. So those who were in the school of ministry sometimes would put their children in the orphanage where they would be fed and they would be taught Bible. And so this was some of the early roots of what was happening there in India. Harvest India is the name of the group. And when Ed came back, he told Ralph, you know, he said, those people have got nothing. And so Ralph was part of my board of directors at that time. I've since let all that go. But Ralph said, you know, why don't we send some money to them? We decided to do it. So we sent, wasn't a big amount because we didn't have much. Everything came out of our own pockets. And so we sent maybe $100 or $150 or something to buy bicycles. And the idea was you buy a drum, and this the pastor could go around the community and beat the drum when they knew it was time to have a service. Or they could do the bicycle ministry and travel around to other villages. So we provided bicycles, and Suresh wrote back and said, who are you people? Why is it that you in New Mexico are, you know, providing funds for us? So we told him who we were, a group of people who had put on these different dramas. And at the end, I said, I have a vision that God will take these dramas to the people of other country and put them on in their language. Well, a month went by, and suddenly I got a letter from India. And he said, I have caught your vision. I'm coming to see you. I was blown away. So Suresh came to visit, and he took Story of Ruth back. The others were too complex and complicated. Well, I realized quite quickly that they couldn't do the music either, so I rewrote that as a drama. In fact, I've rewritten everything that I've sent over to them as dramas. And so he invited us to come over, so there were two other people who went with me, and we went to India and saw the first performance out in an open field where the people were sitting on plastic bags on the floor, on the ground, we were given chairs of honor, which were rusty folded chairs with a wooden seat. And it was performed on pipes with kind of like fiberboard. And, you know, I'm watching this in the harvest scene, which is kind of a dance scene, and the thing is moving up and down. And so I'm praying, Lord, please don't let this fall. But it went on. That was the start of an outreach in India. And they since have done this. They have two drama teams. As Suresh said, the people love drama, and these are all biblical. So it's teaching them, and what they would do was have, you know, a first act, and then they would have the ministry. And then it was like, okay, if you really like that drama, come back and see what happens tomorrow night. And so they did it as a serial. And so I have no idea. Suresh says numbers which can't compute to my mind. He'll say thousands. You know, I don't know. Someday we'll know. Someday we'll know all kinds of things that we don't know now. And so it's just a matter of trust and hope and see what God's going to do. And so then after I wrote the two children's books, Jose the Donkey and Humphrey the Humpback Whale, he took each of those books over to India. He took out the color. He had them translated into Telugu. And then he has this enormous outreach to children. You know, they have now something like 8 orphanages. There are approximately 1,000 children. And then he has other educational outreaches, which include nursing schools for the Dalits, who were the untouchables. So the outreach of the ministry scope there is just beyond comprehension. And many people have visited since then, and I'm still in touch with the U.S. liaison between here and India. She lives in Phoenix. And so each time there's been the outreach, and whenever he can, he comes to visit us in Silver City and talks about me as being the unseen blessing to India. So, you never know how your life is going to turn out. And so I have spent decades doing both of these things. And a friend a long time ago when I was doing Bible studies said, Nancy, I see you driving a little chariot with two white horses. And I've thought about this over the years, and in a sense, reaching to people with health and wholeness and reaching out in the spirit have been the two things. So it was, coming to Florida, it seemed like, you know, we had to escape the allergy season back there. The pollen from juniper became very toxic to me, and I was still going through all the detoxification with mercury and all the other things that I was dealing with. And so we decided we've got to go somewhere, and my sister lived in Florida, so we came to Florida, and that's where we ended up. That's how we ended up at Holiday Park, a little house there that was for sale that was full of black mold, and we didn't know it, but we cleaned it up, you know, just Joe and I, not even aware of all the ramifications at that time, but we did it. And so some things happened that were very traumatic in the first year or so of being here, and we ended up really looking for a smaller church, and that's how come we ended up at Church on the Rock. And you people have opened your hearts and opened your arms to us in a way that has been very healing and very touching. You know, there's been a lot of trauma in my life. I was a caretaker for my brother for about 20 years. Bill was born in a small town in West Virginia, and the doctor who cared for my mother at that time didn't realize that she did not dilate. And so he gave her medication to force the issue, and so there was a lot of pounding of his head against the cervical opening. And because of that, when he was born, shortly thereafter, he had a seizure, probably from lack of oxygen. And so Bill was handicapped. It was a long time before he could learn how to sit up, a long time before he learned how to walk. So I, as a little child, I was maybe 3, and Bill was maybe 1.5. And he was seated in his high chair, and I remember hearing Mom and Dad talk about we should take him to hear Catherine Coleman up in Pittsburgh because she's a healer. Maybe she can heal Bill. And I heard them talk about laying on of hands and healing him. And I thought, well, I could do that. So I reached up and unfastened the strap that held him in his wheelchair, or in his high chair, and he slid out and fell and hit himself. And I was horrified because I'd caused him more pain. And so Mom and Dad came in and they said, "Nancy, what did you do that for?" And I just wanted to hold him and pray for him. I couldn't tell them that. I didn't know, I couldn't say that. And so there was always this desire to lay hands on people and pray for them. And so I've done this in so many different ways. As a hospital chaplain for 15 years, I always touch people. I always pray for them. I always lay hands on them. And there's such a transmission when you have Christ at the center of your life, when you have the Holy Spirit at the center and you touch people, there's a transmission that takes place. And I know that you're well aware of that. And so it kind of connects us to them, but it connects us also to the Lord. And so that's a threefold cord that cannot be broken. So in the spirit, there gets to be that connection. And so in the 15 years or so that I have done specifically as a chaplain, but I was also doing that before, I was a lay pastor in the Episcopal Church for 13 years. So I went through the program, and I had a degree as a lay pastor in the Southwest Diocese of the Rio Grande. And that was under a Spirit-filled Episcopal priest, a wonderful man of God. He and his wife both. A new head of the Episcopal Church was appointed, and she had been a scientist. And so somewhere along the way, she let people know that there were other ways to God than through Jesus. She did some things which I recognize as being a cult, claiming churches, doing rites and rituals over them. I was horrified. I was really wrestling. "Lord, what do you want me to do? What can I do?" When I heard that she had put out a directive that there were other ways to God than through Jesus, I said, "God, what do I do?" He said, "Come out from under her." I immediately wrote a letter of resignation and sent it to, we were without a bishop at that time, but I sent up to the person who was acting head, sent it to our pastor, sent it to our Presbyterian vestry. And so I walked out of the church and never went back. We began going to Calvary Chapel, but there's not a lot of connection at Calvary Chapel. You know, it's mostly with small groups, and somehow that just never really quite worked. I had taught small groups in my home, Bible studies, for probably close to 15 years. So again, there was this parallel thing of dealing with the health and nutrition. And in December, I prayed and I said, "Lord, what about this? Is this all going to just die out when I'm gone? And what about all, I've had thousands and thousands of articles and thousands of hours of study. You know, what about all this?" And in December, came across my desk something about Kingdom Builders Academy. And so I felt like the Lord was saying, "You have to become a part of this." I was expecting to come to Florida and work on that eighth cantata, and so I haven't been able to touch it since I've been here, because he's had me working in this program, which is a totally different outreach. And so the outreach will be a program developed for ailing Christian women who have struggled with mystery illness, and they discover the root causes and how to overcome these. And I even wrestle with that, because part of it's management. You know, some things we never totally overcome. God is the healer. And, you know, sometimes he does a miracle and somebody's instantly healed. Other times we learn to cope with what we're dealt with, but we learn to overcome as many of the physical symptoms in as many ways as possible. So I'm still in the learning phase of this, but getting ready to move into the video section. There'll be a whole month in May of doing video. So this has been a very unusual journey. You know, again, I'm very, very grateful to Church on the Rock because of their acceptance of me for who I am and the gifts that God has placed there. And sometimes when I'm with people, he'll just download something to say, and I may not remember necessarily what I said at that time or how I have reached out to people. I'm not sure where else to go at this point except to say that I'm, again, very, very grateful. And I'm grateful also for the depth of hunger that the people at Church of the Rock have, the spiritual growth that they are willing to make, the price they're willing to pay to get to where they need to go in the Lord. And I guess if there's anything else, you know, he's had me journaling since February of last year, and some of these things have been amazing. And one of the things he's been really teaching me in the past while is kingdom principles. He said, my kingdom is coming very soon. And so it's as you are working in KBA, Kingdom Builders Academy, to learn the principles there. So you are in the school of the Holy Spirit and you're learning the principles there. And so some of those principles are based on something that I've been teaching about for a long time, but he's bringing it more clearly into focus. And that is based in Proverbs, and I think it's 20 verse 12 or 18. I don't know. It's been a long time since I've looked it up, but it's the seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord God hath made them both. And when I did a word study some years ago, I was really shocked at what I saw, because there are layers in the Word of God. You know, you'll see it and you get it in this layer, and then next year you see it and you get it in this layer. And so it affects you in a different way because you're ready for another layer of growth. So what he showed me was the seeing eye is made in such a way that when he created it, the family would be a perfect family. And so a little girl would see her mother do the motherly chores of the household and teach her children how to love the Lord. And in that, it would create like a template. The little child, especially a little girl, would see that this is what mama does. And she would create this template. This is how a mother is. And it would connect with the emotional center inside and connect with the spiritual center in the perfect family. And so this hearing ear was made in a different way. It was made to hear instruction, hear and internalize. Okay, ears to hear, eyes to see, both are gifts from the Lord. Okay, King James had it said it a little bit differently, but it's the same thing. The seeing eye and the hearing ear. And so he programmed the eye to see and take in and internalize, programmed the ear to hear, take in and internalize instructions. So the way the ear is made is to hear that instruction, think about it, so it like almost like chews on it. You know, it's like almost in that sense the ear becomes a mouth. It pulls it in and chews on it, and it goes down inside. And then they begin to act on that information. And then when it's really solidly a part of their lives, then they can't wait to tell other people. So this is why often that when children or when people come to know the Lord and are first born again in that experience, there's such a sense of excitement, because literally they are connected into the Holy Spirit, into the kingdom. We become heirs, joint heirs with Jesus. We become a part of that kingdom. And so this is kind of an amazing thing. So the seeing eye, the hearing ear are part of that. So we have to guard those, because those are gates into our soul. And so if people are watching things on television that pull them down, or that are from the kingdom of darkness, like listening to the news media, that's from the kingdom of darkness. And so it brings darkness into their soul and will pull them down. Whereas if they think on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, then they're focusing on light, because he's light. There's no darkness in him. And so as they focus on the light, and that pulls that in, and he was showing me that lifting up holy hands is very important. That when we do that, we think of it as an act of surrender. And in a sense, that's true. But he said that it's actually connecting into the kingdom. And it's in that connection, it's pulling the kingdom principles and energy and light into the very cells of our body. And so it begins to bring healing into us. And it's a part of the renewing of our mind, that as we read the Word and ask him for inspiration and understanding, he gives us instruction that helps renew our minds. And so then we quickly learn what we don't want to hear, what we don't want to listen to, and we want to have a more pure, clear focus with him. And that builds a hunger in us. And he says, when you seek for me, you'll find me. And so as we have that hunger, it draws him, when we worship and praise him, it draws us into a place of connection. And so this is preparation for living in the kingdom. And it's coming soon. And so we all need to be ready. We all need to be prepared. Father, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy, we are so grateful for the immensity of the love that you have for us. It's beyond comprehension, Lord. Your enemy is always trying to pull us off that, trying to whisper things to us that are lies. And so we rebuke the liar, we rebuke the lies in the name of Jesus Christ and command that force of darkness to be put under divine restraint. Let God arise and the enemy be scattered and your plans totally shattered and removed far from these people in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray for an infilling of your Holy Spirit, that you touch them by the power of your Spirit from the top of their head to the tip of their toes, that you bring restoration and right order into every body part, into every part of their mind, their emotions, their soul realm, their spirit. Cleanse them and set them free from those things of the past. Heal them and deliver them from those things that have hurt them and wounded them. Pour in the oil and the wine, Lord, of your Holy Spirit, and minister to them, body, mind, soul, and spirit, ever pulling them closer to you. Give them a hunger and a thirst for right-ordered living, a hunger and thirst for your word. For, Lord, as they seek you, they will find you. And as they draw near to you, you will draw near to them. And so, Lord, we pray for the intensity of love that you have for us to manifest in their lives, and that the lies of the enemy that have said you're not worthy to be placed away. That has no part of them. They have been blood bought. They are part of the kingdom of God. They are your brothers and sisters, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you put a hunger in them to connect with you. And Lord, since journaling has been such an important part of my life, I ask that as they still their minds and they hear your voice, that they will actually write down the things that you say to them because they are personal and they help them to grow in you. They help their minds to be renewed in you. And so, Lord, as they seek you, they will find you. And I ask, Lord, that you wrap arms of love around each of these ladies right now in the name of Jesus Christ and let them know they are precious in your sight, that you love them with an everlasting love, that that's part of eternity, that they have stepped into eternity because they have received you into their heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And all those voices that say you're not worthy, that's a lie. We tramp on those. We step on those. They have no power. For we are made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. We are made worthy by the price that Jesus Christ paid. And he did it willingly. He went to the cross for joy, knowing that he would set us free and we would be free to be with him in eternity. So this is just a step, Lord. We're at the threshold of stepping into your kingdom. So I pray that you teach these principles to people, that you help them to align their eyes and their ears with your truth of your word, that they might hear you and obey you and follow through. And you will guide, guard, and direct them all the days of their lives, ever drawing them to you with cords of love that can never be broken. That you will minister to them body, mind, soul, and spirit, uplifting them and enfolding them into the center of your perfect will. For Lord, your will and your plans and purposes for their lives are yea and amen. And so I speak forth right now a drawing to them, supply, body, mind, soul, and spirit, the supply of the kingdom, minister to them, be imparted to them, be put into the very cells of their being so that they know what it is to be free and free indeed in you. For we are free. We are more than conquerors. We have the mind of Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that as they put on the armor daily, they are actually putting on Jesus Christ and imprinting him into the very fabric of who they are. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and they shall be free for eternity, forever connected to you and to the rest of the body of Christ. And so I pray, Lord, that you create in them clean hearts, O God. Renew right spirits within them. Forgive them for any areas that they have fallen into that have missed the mark, cleansing them, delivering them, healing them, uplifting them, enfolding them, embracing them into your heart of love, O God. And I thank you that you're able to do abundantly over and above anything that we can ask or think. And I commit each and every person who hears this message into your hands and ask that you be glorified by their lives. Keep them safe, Lord. May we meet again in Jesus' name. Amen. Being a part of the new age, being a part of a channeling, those are dark forces, my friend. Those are things that will kill you and take you to hell. You do not want to go there. Jesus already forgave your sins. All you have to do is receive that. Come broken before Him. Lay your life down. There is nothing in that realm. There is nothing of life in that. It's only darkness. It has the appearance of will worship, but it has no hope. It's very, very dark. And so I invite you out into the light of the light of the world. He is the light. He is life. I speak to you lifeline. And I ask you to come into His presence. Invite Him into your heart, because He, the King of glory, wants to inhabit you and bring His light and love and forgiveness into you. He wants to cleanse you of all that is past, all that is darkness. I rebuke those forces of darkness in the name of Jesus Christ. Command them to be put under divine restraint. You have no more power over these people. They are set free in the name of Jesus Christ now. They are set free. Come into them, Lord, with your Holy Spirit and cleanse them of every dark thing and bring them fully into that place of peace and rest for their soul, that they might know that they are loved. They are loved. They are precious in your sight, and that you draw them to you with those cords of love that can never be broken. So come, Holy Spirit, wrap them in arms of love, comfort them, wipe away their tears in Jesus' name. Amen.